Deanna Rosenthal. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless you. As I said last night, it's always a privilege that the Lord will parachute me into places where he's been working, and I get to see the work he's done, and I get to meet God's wonderful people. And the testimonies is my favorite thing. So if you have a testimony for the Lord, and if the Lord has forgiven you or delivered you in the last few days, make sure you take an opportunity to give your testimony, because that's where we overcome, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So it's a great privilege. Last night, I'll recap just a little bit. I gave you my story, and I'll give you just a little bit of that tonight so you kind of know who I am. But we talked also about the power of forgiveness being the Christian's greatest legal tool, and how to destroy the ground of Satan in our lives, destroy his access to certain areas of our life through the power of forgiveness. But the forgiveness was that which came through obedience. When they had in the temple, when the blood of the bulls and the sacrifices were there, there was a big deal about getting the way they got the blood from the bull to the altar to apply it. And Christ is our sacrifice. There's a big deal about how we continue to take the blood from the bowl that's offered to us, that's eternally ours now, and take that blood with the hyssop and apply it to our lives. And the only way that we can do that is through obedience. There's a certain way. And I believe that I pointed out last night that the way is through forgiveness, to choose to forgive by the power of our confession. It has nothing to do with finding it in our heart. That's a good thing if you can. It has nothing to do with reconciling with someone else. That's a different kind of forgiveness that's important. This is just obedience between us and the Lord, and stepping into that place and saying, I've sinned, and I'm choosing to forgive right now, Lord, by my confession, because I believe you and I'm going to obey. And I know that when I choose to forgive here and I confess this, you're going to do a miraculous work in me, and you're going to take that sin away of the pain of the infraction, or my sin, or my bitterness, or my fear because of it. So it's really kind of a different way to look at forgiveness. And I'm sure you've probably done this in your life, but I think it's a time in Christianity to focus on this. And I mentioned last night that if we prepare ourselves for everything, then we can handle anything. And this is the way to do it. If we're going to practice miracles, if the Lord's going to bless us, if we're going to move out and people are going to get saved and we're going to have to disciple them, all these reasons why we would do this to prepare ourselves. But also, if we are persecuted, if things get shut down, if things aren't favorable, if someone treats you badly, God forbid we fall into a state like some of the countries in this world, or China, where they've taken down the crosses, and if they catch you in a home group, you go to a retraining camp. I meet people in Vancouver who have friends that this has happened to. Pastors go over there, and they have to be really careful about getting into some of these places. And if they get raided, you go into this camp, and many things can happen in that camp when they retrain you. You're a slave, and you work. It could take a long time to get out. Some people disappear, and maybe their organs are harvested in the black market. And so we haven't yet suffered unto death, striving against sin, unto blood, striving against sin. So this prepares us. And I believe that the Lord is wanting his people to get super ready for success and challenge. And this will do both. And that's why it's so effective. So I shared with you yesterday that I am from Alaska. I went up there when I was 21 years old and got saved. And then I stayed for 35 years and raised my family. And I was in the Baptist church. I came from atheism to being born again, and I found myself in a Baptist church where they read the Bible, and so I learned scripture. I didn't know any different. I didn't know anything about any other churches, and the Lord used that to fill me with water, the water of the word, and then he changed the water into wine and started speaking to me in a group where there's only certain rules and certain ways of how the Lord speaks to you. It's through the Bible. And through prayers and sometimes feelings or being led, but we don't discuss things like the Lord speaking to me. That wasn't something that happened. So that's how the Lord kind of empowered me to, this is what I want you to do, a ministry. And I started going out, and I play music. I started singing and traveling around, and the Lord would speak to me, and he would give me these little different assignments when I was places. one time I was in a village, and he said, my friend and I had to go over to the chief's house. So we went over there, and it was like 11 at night. His granddaughter was very sick. And I don't know anything about healing, which is probably good, because then I can't get in his way. And but I'm not always. But he says, go over and put your hand on the girl. So I asked the chief, can I put my hand on the granddaughter's head? She's been sick for like 10 days, just cold and croupy. And she was about 10 years old. He said, sure. So I just sat there, and I kept my hand on there, and I could feel the Lord moving through my arm, you know, my body, to minister to her. And it took about 2 hours. I just sat there, and I didn't say anything, didn't command anything to go. And then she just sat up, and the coughing was gone, and she was healed. And just strange things that the Lord would do to leave a sign. But he was also teaching me. For a period of about 6 months, almost everybody was getting healed when things started happening to me. They would take me to the hospital, and people that were in conditions would get up and leave. And I thought, well, Lord, what am I, Benny Hinn? I don't even know who Benny Hinn is, but he's that guy on TV. I mean, what is happening here? But again, it was more than that. It was more about the power of the spoken word, because almost all the healings after that were taking place through speaking to the disease. Not speaking life, but it was speaking to the diseases. And so then it kind of faded, and it wasn't like all the time. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But what has stayed and grown is the power of the weight of our words when the Lord invests in us. And since then, I've been in several circumstances in Alaska, for example, where the Lord destroyed the principality of suicide over a village. Suicide is the opposite of the born-again experience. Satan is a wannabe, and he's a counterfeit. And it's like born again. We're already born. We're alive. But then the Spirit of God moves upon us. We repent. He comes in, and we are passed from death to life. The Bible says we're quickened. And there is a happening. He comes in. And in the death experience of suicide, we're already born. And so this demonic suicide type principality, demon, moves on the person to mock the born again experience. And then they choose to kill themselves. And that's really the conspiracy. And I didn't know much about it, but the Lord took me to a village and basically was like, this is what we're going to do here. And he took a village that had 25 years of suicide history, two every winter almost. In Alaska, the suicide rate's pretty high. It's dark. They don't have a lot of options in the woods. And there's a lot of closed family systems. They don't see options sometimes. When something happens, if I was to a friend of mine ran into a man and killed his friend on a snow machine when he was drunk, and he went home and committed suicide because he couldn't imagine getting forgiveness in this village. He knew how the family systems worked. Well, this happens all the time. But in this village, the Lord took out this principality. I don't understand it, but it's a curse. And he forbid the spirit of death in suicide to come to anybody within that boundary of that village of 500, 800 people. And so since 2003, they haven't had a suicide. And they kind of can't figure it out. And when that happened, I remember when the Lord told me this is what I'm doing, and I told my friend, the mother of the son that had killed himself, this is the last suicide that will ever be in this village. She goes, I know. And I saw God literally, physically, emotionally heal her of the pain of her son's suicide. I can't explain it, but we went from crying and the pain of it to utter freedom and laughter. And we knew that God had healed that village. When I asked the Lord about it later, he said, suicide, taking that village's pain and their shamanistic sins and all the darkness in my body. He said, what I took in that village in my body is like a drop in the ocean of what I took on the tree. Just that, just the pain of the whole history of those people and the whole problems of suicide and all the darkness and depression, just one drop in the ocean of what he took on the tree. And I thought, wow. How great is the blood of Jesus and how powerful is the cross. Tonight I want to talk and kind of recap a little bit. I want to go to the check engine light and start there. And I'll try to recap for you that weren't here last night and kind of bring you up to speed. But I also talked about the fact that the Lord busted me a few years ago, maybe 5 or 7 years ago. I was in a terrible divorce, and my ex-husband was undoing not only our finances, but all the stability of my 6 children and then campaigning to turn them against me. Even went up to the Christian school where I had worked and for years, and he hardly darkened the door and was campaigning against me and just wrecking everything, which wasn't so bad. I could take a lot of that, but when he started in on my children, I was devastated and angry and fighting. And I went to a training, Wellspring Ministries, and they were talking about bitterness. And thank goodness I could hear from the Lord, because I was sitting there and the Lord said, go forward at the end. There was technicians in the front to help pray with you. And one of them said, how are you doing? I said, well, I'm pretty good. I've forgiven a lot. I've been forgiven and I'm doing pretty well. But I just know the Lord led me up here. He said, well, what's going on in your life right now? I said, well, I'm going through a divorce. He said, how's that going? I said, my husband hates me. And I mean murderously hates me. And what I was really saying is, I haven't yet forgiven my husband for hating me, my confession. I had no idea what was going on. And he said, well, can we forgive him for that? My mouth dropped. Like, is that how this works? Like, wait a minute. I mean, don't I have to, like, mean it? Don't I have to, like, find this in my heart? You know, or something like that. There's got to be some work I have to be able to do here. No, just confess it. Okay, so I followed him. I purpose and choose to forgive my husband for hating me. I repent of all bitterness towards him, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me. And because you forgive me, I forgive myself for my sin against you. And something left my body. I felt it. And I think what we're doing is we're carrying around a backpack full of these different things, saying, well, I'm doing pretty good. I can still do this. And that's what happened to me. So with the prophetic ministry that the Lord had already been training me in and my love for evangelism, giving my testimony, I dedicated the rest of my time here to the forgiveness ministry, because it's the most powerful and it's the most duplicatable thing. We can all do this. It changes the way we minister to others, and it changes the way that we function, and gloriously, and we can overcome everything by doing it. I know it sounds like I'm talking about a magic formula, but it's better than that. It truly is miraculous, because God himself, when we partner with him to forgive, comes and burns up that sacrifice of obedience. I accept that, Kathiana. You're admitting the truth. And you're choosing to partner with me, the God of glory, by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm going to burn up your sacrifice, and guess what I give you? I'm going to give you miraculous freedom. I'm taking that away. There's no pain. There's no regret. There's no bitterness. Everything has changed. And do I want to run to do that? You bet I do. Every time I get a chance, I run to forgive. And it can be sloppy. The Lord doesn't care. The check engine light, is yours on? I talked about this last night, but I didn't do the slide. So next slide. Learning to discern the check engine light. We've all seen this light. And how many have driven around with it on for like a little too long? I'm like, I don't have the money, so whatever it is, I'll have the oil check. But if it's anything besides the oil, it's just going to have to sit, right? So I was running around with my check engine light on, just like a lot of us are. And the Lord said, I'm getting ready to bust you, because I have something better. I want to heal you. But first, I want to heal you this way. And I mentioned last night that we've dealt with the Lord in grace and forgiveness, and we will continue to. He's gracious and merciful. But it's time for us to deal with the Lord in truth. And that's where we come as adults and say, I'm giving back. You've forgiven me. I'm forgiving. You will forgive me for everything, and you have, so I'm going to forgive others for everything, and I will. And it's not a thing of having to be in relationship again, or it's not a thing of losing out. You know, I just have to take it. Guess I got to forgive. It's the opposite. It's I get to forgive. Because I can't change a situation, and the only way to overcome is to rise above through forgiveness. It takes us out from underneath the pain of the things that we can't fix or change or what happened and all the pain of it, and it takes us, the Lord just takes us and puts us above and says, well done, go and sin no more, keep forgiving. So the check engine light, learning to discern it, that's what this one's about. Next. Resisting the temptation to minister. I put this in here because the check engine light is, if you have a negative emotion attached to any memory, your check engine light is on. A negative emotion attached to any memory is the way that God put in us to say to us, there's a little something here. You have an emotion here. There's a little pain. You might want to look at it. And what we find is that we thought maybe we had forgiven some things, and we find through that. Well, yeah, when I do remember that kid in grade school or what my parent did to me or what my family's done, I thought I had forgiven, but maybe some of it was mustering up forgiveness in my strength. Maybe the Lord wants to do some more work there. So the check engine light. Resisting the temptation to minister is, I think in this type of ministry, what we need to do is simply lead people to the Lord. We're leading them in confession to confess their sin. We're ministering for Jesus, and he forgives them. And that's what's happening. And sometimes we interfere with that because we're so trained or zealous or all kinds of things that sometimes in this type of ministry, we have to resist that temptation. I want to help you find what's bothering you. So I'm going to contact you and help you to figure out how you're doing. You know, you said you were having a problem here. Can I help you with that? But once I get started in that ministry of, can I lead you in a prayer? Last night I talked about don't pray for people. Don't get me wrong. Do that anytime you can. But in this, we're praying with people. Can I pray with you? Because their confession is what's going to set them free. I mean, I can pray for them. I get 30% results. They pray for them, they're going to get 100. Because they're in charge of their body. It's their life, their temple, their experience, their authority. You know, and they submit that to the Lord, and the Lord will heal them in that. So it's resisting the temptation of ministering. We can tell them what's happening or inform them a little bit, but it's only to get them to the confession table so that they can be set free by the Lord himself. Different than laying on of hands and ministering that way. It's stepping back and leading them in his presence so that he can do the work. That's why the results are so amazing. The ministry of Jesus was to seek and save the lost, to heal and restore, to cast out demons, to give sight to the blind, to set the captives free, to release the prisoners, and to speak of the Father. Our ministry is to lead people in such a way as to allow Jesus, via his Holy Spirit, to do all of the things on the left. Testimony about teaching ministers and the main stumbling block. Okay, that's about, I was up in a place in America, and I did what I'm going to do tonight, break people up in twos. And I went around, and a lot of these people were pretty heavy hitters as far as ministry, very mature, sozo people, and just wonderful Christians. And I went around and told them what we're going to do, and all of them had personal ministry, so they knew what that was. And I think three or four times with each group, I had to interrupt them and say, stop ministering. Do you understand? Stop ministering. You're simply getting them to confess because it's such a habit that we have of how we function. Nothing wrong with functioning that way, but this is what we're doing. When you're talking about Holy Spirit, a few years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I stopped calling him the Holy Spirit because I don't say the Jesus. I do say the Father, but I call him Father. I call him Jesus and Lord, and I call Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. He's a person. He is the person of Jesus Christ. That God brought here for us by Spirit. And so Holy Spirit is a real person, and when I'm imagining what's happening, I'm imagining him right there. I turn this over to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, for you to do this work. And I know I can feel him, and he moves all over us when that happens. He's a person. Next slide. How to minister. We lead, they follow. He came to set the captives free. You know, if I had a fantasy in my life, it would be to always have a set of keys to go down in deep, dark dungeons and to open those prison doors to let people out. To me, that's just like a movie for me. And that's what we do. We've been set free, so we take these keys. And it's not just ministering the fact that a person can be saved, but ministering the fact that the Lord wants to heal them or forgive them right now. The Spirit must be in control. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's in Luke, also in Isaiah 60. And so we need to let the Spirit of the Lord be in control. Next. Nothing happens until we pray, get in with the person and get out of the way. So let's say somebody calls me on the phone, somebody I know, somebody in church I want to minister to, and they tell me something's going on. How are you doing? What's going on? You know, how's life? Oh, how's work? Oh, man, my boss, blah, blah, blah. Or they go on about something that you see an offense is your opportunity. I get to minister. So we get in and we say, can I pray with you about this? Like right now, we can go in the back there or we can pray right here on the phone, just simple prayer. Pray this with me. And then we lead them in a confession, repentance, and the Lord will touch them. They will feel different. They will hear from the Lord. There's all kinds, and you can do this on the phone. So it changes our method of operation. Now we're not just listening to people for miles and miles. We're going, oh, yeah, things are really bad. Oh, yeah, or I'll pray for you. Don't get me wrong. I know we need to pray for them, but sometimes it's a cop-out. You know, I'll pray for you. It's like, can I pray with you right now? So get in and get out of the way and let Holy Spirit convict, counsel, and comfort. Next. And you guys have probably done this a lot, but I think it's important to... Okay, that's just the end of it. I'd like to go to the section called And Sin Entered In, if you can find that one. So yeah, it's a glorious ministry. I think sometimes I talk about the big things that happen, but it's the little things. It's the little things, like the woman that forgives her husband because she always has to remind him to take out the trash. And things just start to change, you know. She doesn't have to do that anymore, and he starts responding. She's like, what happened? All I did was forgive him. Little things that add and build up and make us not the greatest witnesses for the kingdom. Yeah. The Lord, we focus on minors, majors. The Lord doesn't. And sin entered in, the why and of forgiveness and repentance. Next. This is the Hebrew word, shatah. It has two meanings. One is the sin offering. The shatah was the sin offering. We talked about the book of Leviticus. And the point I would make in here, I have a whole section on up in smoke, the Levitical analogies to the blood of Jesus. But in Leviticus, the main point was the sacrifice for forgiveness or sin was going every day. Other sacrifices were at different times. But they brought the animal to the tent, and they had one in there already being burnt, and it went all night. And the next morning, they would put the new one on there, and the fire never went out. And this was the offering for sin, and it went every day because they knew they were going to sin. And remember I talked about how do you get the blood from the bowl to be applied to the altar, our heart, and it's through obedience. In Leviticus, they had to do it just right. There was a certain way they had to do it. And in Christianity, the way to do it is through obedience. Lord, not obeying, I'll do this and don't do that. Don't get me wrong, that's good. But the obedience of forgiveness. I'm coming in for one purpose here. I want forgiveness for my sin for today. Not all this other stuff, just today. So I'm searching my heart, Lord. I'm going to repent, I'm going to forgive. And I'm able then to take the blood, dip the hyssop in there, and apply it to my heart. Or maybe the Lord does that for us. So it comes through obedience. In the other way, shatah had a meaning was what happens when the offering is not made. Isn't that interesting? So it was the sin offering and also what happens when the offering isn't made. Iniquity. Even Cain demanded to worship God his own way instead of repenting. When we choose to sin, we choose to allow Satan to manifest his nature through us. When we are bitter, we are allowing an evil spirit to manifest through us. Revelation 12:10, Satan accuses us day and night. He is an accusing voice. The Bible says that you're like your father, the devil, you know, talking to the Pharisees. But honestly, if we refuse to forgive, we're in rebellion. Stubbornness is as idolatry, and rebellion is as witchcraft. So we have to not put off applying the sacrifice to our life every day. Next slide. Scriptural descriptions of spirits according to their nature. There's 16 things in the Bible called a spirit, you know, spirit of, you know, people say a spirit of anger, and I understand that, what they're saying, but there's actually 16 listed in the scripture. Jealousy, spirit of lying, spirit of whoredoms or idolatry. Next. Spirit of heaviness, spirit of divination, the deaf and dumb spirit, unbelief, the spirit of fear. We're going to get into that tonight. These are just some of the examples. Don't give place to the devil. We give legal rights to the devil through sin. Only acts of repentance and forgiveness can cancel this right. It's applying the blood of Jesus, getting the blood from the bowl to our heart that day. The Bible says to be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. I mentioned last night that the sun goes down. It's like an alarm clock that tells us, who do you need to forgive today? You got this moment to say, Lord, thank you for the day. And by the way, is there something that I would like to clear off my plate so that I can enter into rest? In the Hebrew, the morning starts when the sun goes down. A new day has already started. So the going down of the sun is an alarm clock to tell us, time to forgive, time to take a little inventory. I think that's where we got the now I lay me down to sleep prayers. We were trying to teach our kids to do that, but then it turned into Uncle Joe, I pray for a new pony and things like that, instead of what it was probably supposed to be. I really think that's probably where it came from. So we talked about Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7 in a day. That was the same person. That's 490 times. That's every couple of minutes. He didn't mean we just walk around all day going, I forgive. Oh, this is too tedious. But what happens sometimes is you'll learn to not even take an offense because you go through this process that you make yourself be accountable and you, okay, I repent, I forgive them. And what happens is you don't take offenses as much because you just get, it's like building a muscle. It's like the art of the judo, the art of deflection. It's like, I forgive. That's what judo is, where they always deflect. Yeah, the art of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this denotes a confession. Either you write it out, which takes a long time, or you can just say it because God created the world with words. We're in his image, so we have this power. We speak. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So we confess, he forgives us in that moment. And then the perk is he cleanses us. He keeps us clean. And then his righteousness can come through. Does it mean if we don't forgive like this, we're going to hell? I don't know, but it means we're not very effective Christians. And it means we're not really giving back the way that we've been forgiven of everything. We were passed from death to life. We were perishing, as it says in John 3:16. So it's our reasonable service to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I mentioned last night that it's time for us to suffer right now. We're waiting for persecution. We're waiting for something on the outside to make us suffer. But when we deny ourselves and say, I don't have the right to hold this, so I'm going to choose to forgive, in a slight way, I'm suffering with the Lord. It's not suffering unto death. It could get that way one day. So we should train for it now. But what it is, it's me denying myself. I have no rights. I have the right to forgive and be forgiven. So I'm going to enter in here and suffer just a little bit. I can't retaliate. I can't be mad. I can't be full of self-pity. I'm not going to hang on to this. I'm not going to do something about it. I'm going to suffer with Christ and forgive. Our heart condition, Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways. Now, this is an Old Testament scripture. But we know that our heart condition at times is deceitful. It will tell us kind of what we want to hear or how we can get out of something. I don't know about you, but when trouble comes, I still sometimes, my brain gets tempted to go, well, how would I get out of that? It's like a defensive posture. That's that deceitful heart that we have, the sinful heart. And I'm like, no, I'm going to tell the truth. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you, Lord, in these circumstances, and I'm not going to be tempted to cover or lie or do something like that. That's that heart. Don't give place to the devil. Next slide. Last night we talked about how to cast down imaginations. It talks about on here. Spiritual warfare, our enemy attacks spiritually. If Satan cannot get us to reject Jesus, he works to make us powerless. We already know this. Mentally, he blinds our hearts and minds through unholy thoughts. Unholy thoughts are not just pornography. Unholy thoughts are even against ourselves. Nobody likes me. That's an unholy thought. The Lord loves you. Physically, he causes many diseases and infirmities and then blames God for them. Listen, God doesn't bring cancer. He didn't create cancer. He didn't. It's sin in the world. It's a dark thing. And he doesn't always heal us from it. Sometimes he does. But God didn't afflict us with that. His desire for us is to be free and to be healed. These are things that we have to go through. So we can't be spiritualizing everything and blaming God for the diseases that we get. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We already know this one. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and everything, high thing that exalts itself against the Most High God. You know, when you think about this here, a lot of the thoughts that we have in interpersonal relationship is our imagination. If we could really get a picture of how our mind wanders sometimes in a day in conversations, you can be sitting in church and have a thought like, I said last night, Pastor doesn't really like me very much. It's like, where did that come from? Okay, so we're not going to argue whether that's true or not. It might be true. He probably doesn't. I'm not kidding. But it wouldn't matter. That's an imagination that exalts itself against the Most High God. It's like you're just kind of run amok. And we think we can't control our thoughts, so we cast these down. And how we do it is I say, well, okay, I just had that thought, so I'm going to forgive him for not liking me very much. So I forgive Pastor for not liking me very much, and I repent of all bitterness towards him. And Lord, forgive me, and I forgive myself. And it's just done. Boom, it's just shattered, that particular thought. You might have more, but if you get better at this, those thoughts aren't going to come. The Bible says to, take every thought captive. And I mentioned last night, there's times where I literally reach out when I have a thought, and I'm like, whoa, don't go there. Well, I already kind of did, so it's like, whoa, I don't know where that came from, but I just looked at that person and thought, I don't like them, or something weird. It's like, is that? It might not have even been from me, but it's still my thought. So I grab that and I'm taking it captive. Okay, all right, so let me think of one. I want to minister here at the church and nobody lets me. I sing really good and they never ask me to be in the worship team. So I hide around the edges with this rejection and this thought of this imagination and I have these thoughts sometimes and, well, they don't know what they're missing. And I can actually, this actually happens. You know it does. We all know it does. And so I just grab that and I say, okay, wait a minute. Let's unpack this. That's the famous current term. Okay. So I'm going to forgive the worship leader, the worship girl here for her gift and the man that plays the drums. I'm going to forgive him too. Where are you? There he is. I'm going to forgive him too. And I'm going to forgive all the leaders involved and pastor's wife and pastor and everybody I can think of that's involved with this decision to not let me minister or be who I am. See, I'm fighting against the devil, really. Yeah, right. And then once you do, I forgive them. No. There's times where you can, and in the strength that we have, it's just like, the Lord rebuke you. It's just silly. But not if it's something that you know, if you're very practiced, I think you can do that. But in the beginning, probably not. And then if it's something that's reoccurring, oftentimes, so... If somebody tells me, and I've dealt with some people with schizophrenic, the government is spying on me, a lady in California recently. The government is spying on me, and they've gotten in my trunk. This is a born-again Christian. And they're going up and down my street, and I can see these cars. It's okay. No, that's not happening. I didn't say that. I said, well, hold on, don't go any further. Let's do some forgiving. So we forgave the government. We forgave him for spying. We forgave all the spyware. We forgave him for inventing spyware. And I just went down this path of all this forgiveness. And it healed her. She got free. Like I talked about the soldier that couldn't sleep for 4 years because he had to shoot out of a helicopter into a crowd that was using human shields, men or women and children. And nice man, he couldn't sleep. And so I took him through a prayer. And when I had him forgive, I had him forgive the U.S. government, the military, the helicopter, his officer that ordered him to fire, and all of the officers, and the machine gun that he had, even the manufacturers of the machine gun. You don't have to do that, but I just thought, let's just get it all. And the people that even made the bullets, and last of all, himself, which was probably where the real problem was. But if I say, you just need to forgive yourself, man, sometimes it doesn't always work. And he got set free. He sleeps no problem. Matter of fact, he's a minister and in the supernatural. So, yeah, follow those trails. Casting down imaginations. Let's talk about how to do this and avoid spiritual schizophrenia. I just did. Spiritual schizophrenia is when stuff is going through your head and we're not doing anything about it. And it just, and I can see it on people's faces. You know, sometimes you ever talk to somebody and they're really preoccupied? There's thoughts going on. And they're bringing the face down. It's like fear or just confusion or just stress, overwhelm. There's tapes playing. So if you can get with people and say, hey, you doing okay? What are you thinking about right now? Oh, man, I was thinking about this. And then you can lead them in a forgiveness prayer. Tell me what you're really thinking. Well, I think that this worship girl here really doesn't like me, and she's trying to push me out of the worship team, and so that's what I think. We don't get mad at them. We say, okay, well, can I lead you in a prayer to forgive her? I love you. And I love what you're doing. But I pick on people because I got to try to use something as an example. I think we're done with this one. Look, is that the last one? Spiritual schizophrenia. Everybody knows what accusing spirits are. Sometimes the voices you're hearing are not even yours. It's something that you've listened to for a long time. I prayed with a minister in the East Coast last year who were praying, and he did this forgiveness prayer about his wife, and then right there in front of everybody, he goes, I just heard a loud voice that said, no, you won't. Because the Lord said, I'm going to heal your wife. I'm going to help you with her. And this accusing spirit says, no, he won't. And I said, brother, that's an accusing spirit. I'm going to need to figure out where that thing got attached and cut it off. That's not you. I know you. And it was so obvious. He goes, okay, I got a problem here. He had been entertaining this unloving accusing spirit. So accusers will accuse self, others, and God. So if you have a thought that says, I accuse this person or that person, and it seems to, like, go on a lot, you know, where you just don't like people. You know, I don't know what it is. I just don't like this. You know, you might be listening to a spirit that's accusing. And, of course, a spirit will accuse God. What has God done for you? I've heard the Lord doesn't love me from Christians. I've had a voice telling me for years, friend of mine's blind, and he had a spirit in Alaska. He's native, had a spirit following him for a long time, and it just came out like about a few months ago. And that spirit told him, well, the Bible says that you're supposed to be healed. You've been asking for healing for a long time. God must not love you. It wasn't his thoughts. And when I taught on the ministry of rejection, which I'm going to tonight, he realized it, and he confessed it and got set free from that, and had been following him for a long time. So accusing God, that's what Satan does. Anything that accuses God, when we have feelings like, why, Lord, is it like this? Why? Really, in essence, we're accusing the Lord. And that's our indicator that we need to say, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. And if those of you that have prayed with me in the last couple of days, you'll notice oftentimes the Lord will lead me to forgive him. And I'll say, Lord, I know you don't need forgiveness in the person's following, but I choose to forgive you for not stopping or intervening in this situation. Just in case there's any accusation of God, God didn't love me. And you wouldn't believe the thoughts that people have. My father died. My mother was killed in a car accident. And I guess I thought that the Lord abandoned me. Christians. Just recently in Washington, I prayed with a very prophetic, very gifted man who, when in the rejection ministry, when we did the prayer, he said, I lost my father, my mother, my wife, and my sister within 4 years, like 40 years ago, and I blamed God. Well, I have since been forgiven. The Lord's forgiven me for doing that. But in this prayer, I realized that I had never apologized for doing that. I repented and I forgave the Lord. He'd forgiven me. And I thought I'd gotten over it, but I had never forgiven him, and I just got healed. 40 years and a very developed minister. So it's hard to say where these things are, but we can find them. We can go hunting. I think the next one should be fear and all of its cousins. I'm going to teach on the ministry of fear. Yeah. I just get surprised all the time. The testimonies are. And everything is important, big or little. Another thing is when you minister to people and they get really tired, my daughter. I took her a couple years ago in Seattle, and we were talking, and I said, you go upstairs in that loft in this restaurant, and I'm going to come up there and act like you don't know me, and I'm going to show you what I do. I'm so glad I did. And she went up there, and I went up and said, hi, your name's Hope? Hi, my name's Kathiana, and I was just playing with her. But I told her what I did. I said, a friend of mine sent me here to lead you in this prayer. Can I do that? She goes, yeah. Well, I said, if I was to ask you who you need to forgive, it came out. It was her father. And she had felt like he had made these promises in the last few years and then wasn't able to come through. And I saw her, you know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. She'd get a little bit disappointed, but she loved him. And she had an excuse, like he's trying and he's doing the best he can, and he was. And he just has trouble with money sometimes. All these reasons, but that wasn't forgiveness. And so I led her in a prayer to forgive him for that. And afterwards, she sat and she's like, wow, I just want to go to sleep. I feel like so tired. And you'll find that. Because what happens is anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, that's all energy. And I'm not saying the word energy because I'm a New Age healer, okay? I'm the opposite. But it is an energy. You ever see somebody who's angry and they're just charged up, you know, snorting out of their mouth and their nose? It's an energy. And when those things have to go, when you command unclean spirits and all these things attached to that sin to go, the person just goes into peace and they don't really know what peace is. I said, honey, that's peace. That's what the Lord will bring to you. And those other things are gone. She's like, wow, I'm going to go home and take a nap now. Thanks, Mom. So when you minister to people, that's... Okay. Well, let's see. I can give a testimony ahead of time that's on fear. I'm going to talk about fear and all of its cousins. The Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, which denotes that perhaps fear is a spirit or can be spirits at times. And there's a part in the center of our brain where the basal ganglia, where when we're in fear... It's lit up or active. Scientists have taken pictures of it. When we're operating in faith, it's the same thing. It's active. It's stimulated. So it's in the same part of our brain. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we can't be in faith and fear at the same time. Although you can be walking down a trail and a bear jumps out and you get startled and scared in that moment, but then also, Lord help. You know, that's a little different. So you can be in faith and fear for a moment. But what happens is God gave us these reflexes, responses to fear, so that for our own safety, or we wouldn't have them. We get startled. We get abandoned over something in our life, and we go into fear. Maybe it's for a moment. But what happens is we're supposed to come out of that and be healed. We're supposed to process that and not stay in fear. And many of us are in a state of fear. And I find people a lot with fears that when they go, they get very... very relaxed. If you stay in fear long enough, your cortisol levels will max out. That's what happens when we get about 50 and we've had problems with anxiety and fear. And then it starts tearing apart our body because we're not made to have those levels really high. We just haven't known how to deal with them. And a lot of heart disease comes from that. Stress-related disease, stomach problems, nerve problems. So in fear, when I talk about fear and all of its cousins, it's like a party, and fear comes in. Fear has an invitation because the person is always allowing fear to come into their lives. So fear goes in, and fear tells dread and unbelief and stress, come on, you guys, I'm going to this party, they'll let me in, and they all kind of squeeze in through that door into people's lives. So fear, it never just like, if it stays, it never just stays alone. It always lateralizes into diseases, unbelief. Thank you. Fear and all of its cousins. Anxiety, asthma, allergy, obsession, compulsion, paranoia, avoidance, anger, controlling behavior, drivenness, dread, distress, PTSD, bad habits, and hundreds more. When fear is present, the cousins move in. Next slide. I told somebody today when I was in a bad relationship, it was very depressing. I didn't have the tools to know what to do. I remember a few times, knock on the door. I go open the door. Oh, depression. Come on in. I'll make you some tea. And so it is a lot of times with fear until I realize, wait a minute. I don't have to stay like this. I don't have to take this. I don't have to be depressed. Satan is the counterfeiter and the wannabe. He always takes what God meant for good and distorts it for his purposes. God gave us fear as a protection and an alarm system. It's temporary in God's plan. Fear is the opposite of faith. The scripture says to be fearful is to be faithless. And I gave scripture references for that. Stop it. Stop it. The only way to rid ourselves of fear is to repent of it and cast it out. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now, a lot of these sins of rejection and different things we talk about where we have to forgive, fear is not one of those. Fear is we identify the fear. You know, to tell you the truth, I'm afraid that things aren't going to work out for the best in this situation. That's the truth. So I repent of that fear, and I command it to go in Jesus' name. Now, if my friend here had done something to me that scared me, or my parents abandoned me, or something happens that brings fear to me, then I can lateralize and forgive those people that rejected me or abandoned me or hurt me or hit me or whatever it was, rejected me as a good one. And so that then I forgive them and then I cast that fear out. There's so many fears, you guys. I think we can make up our own all day long. Next slide. Disease and fear. We have discussed heart attacks and stress, which we haven't. I have a section on bitterness will give you a heart attack, which we didn't do yet, which comes from a fear-based lifestyle. Allergies and asthma are conditions that the medical community now readily attribute to fear and anxiety, a life lived in stress response. Now, that comes from research, not from me. I don't know that every single allergy or every single case of asthma is that, but I know a lot of them are, and I see people released from that all the time. A funny story, when that thing was going on with me where people were getting healed all the time, and I was like, whoa, what's happening? And my dad called me, and we were just talking on the phone. He said, hey, are you still allergic to cats? Because I used to be. And I said, yeah, probably. I didn't have a cat. As soon as I got off the phone, my throat started swelling. I started itching. It was the weirdest thing. And I was like, what? And so I started walking around the house. I love cats. I can hold cats. I can kiss them and snuggle them. I'm not allergic to cats. I can have cats all around me. And I changed my confession, and it went away. And I know it sounds ridiculous, but the Lord was just trying to show me, is it that way now exactly? No. Not in response, but the Lord was exaggerating these things to show me. So allergies, and don't own these things. Don't make them your pets. My anxiety, my allergies, please stop that. Say, those allergies that I'm getting healed from, that asthma that I'm getting delivered from, that you know, these are our confessions. And you own it, you own it. Yeah, we all do that. The stress response affects the immune system. Although suppressed, the immune system can become hypersensitive and begin to react to things it doesn't really react to, just like me with the cat, because the Lord had been working with me about the power of my confession. Rather, like our emotions when we are stressed out, this is called an allergic reaction. Regularly in sessions, when the underlying cause of fear-based living is resolved, when we allow God to be God and the fear, guilt, shame, and controlling are dealt with, allergies and asthma dissipate, and I've seen it many times. They say anger is secondary fear, and so is controlling behavior, and I'll demonstrate. Okay, I really want something to work out this way. These are my expectation, and to tell you the truth, I'm really not dealing with it correctly. I haven't turned it over to the Lord, but I want this to turn out so I'm kind of scared because I'm not sure if it's going to, so now I have fear. And then I'm going to try to control the situation to make it be what I need so I don't get let down because I'm afraid. People in relationships that are controlling, it's the same way. People that are controlling over their children, they're scared their kids are going to get hurt or something's going to happen. And I've done that. I've done all these many times, and probably you have too. Secondary fear. Anger is secondary fear. When you see somebody who's angry, they look really tough sometimes, but they're not. They're scared. And when you ask them if they're scared, they're usually going to say, I'm not scared of nothing, right? So there's the ministry of fear. You see somebody who's angry, say, brother, can I pray with you? What's going on? Oh, my wife, she stayed out all night again. Blah, blah, blah. It's like, sorry you're going through that. Can I lead you in a prayer? And you lead him in a prayer to forgive that person, right? And then command the spirit of fear or the fear of her not coming back or cheating on him to go. And then people experience being set free. Next slide. Everything is a ministry point, isn't it? Classical conditioning, the process by which our experiences can link us on automatic to negative emotions or responses, thereby giving the devil a foothold in our lives. It is. When I compress these, some of the letters moved around and changed too, but it is helpful to understand this process so that it can be intercepted and we can be released. Everyone cheers an interception for their goal. Everybody loves a winner. I did security work for the Titans NFL team last year so I could do part-time work and still travel. And I'm telling you, it's so exciting. Everybody loves a winner. And when there's an interception, the whole stadium cheers, you know. Well, that's what happens when we intercept these thoughts. I have a fear. And so, wait a minute, I'm intercepting that. I repent of this fear that I have, and I command it to go. I've now got the ball, you know, interception. Neurons that fire together tend to wire together. You never see grass fires? It goes from one blade to the next to the next. OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. You have a fire, one and one blade of grass is on fire. The next one catches on fire, and it just keeps going. Obsession and compulsion, they're all fear-based. And so they're wired together, they fire together. Memory develops as chemical alterations strengthen connections, nerve to nerve for short memory. Memory development changes brain organization. You've heard of plasticity, where they talk about people's brains being damaged, but the brain will move and start to heal its own self or adapt. When we are programmed, and you know, you know people that, I was married to a man that you couldn't walk up behind him. He was raised in a place where, you know, things happened, and you just didn't walk, and you didn't put your hand on him on his back. That's what we're talking about here, that programmed memory. It's called the implicit memory, and it's automatic, and it's all in there. But the explicit memory that God gave us can be trained. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm speaking to your explicit memory. And when that explicit memory through the Word of God decides to forgive and repent and do these things, it overrides the implicit memory. That's what's happening when we're praying. That's what's happening when we're asking the Lord to forgive us or we're repenting and forgiving. We're partnering and confessing with the Lord. And this override is happening over these memories. And then by the power of the Lord, His grace, His mercy, He's moving inside of your body to actually heal you of it. He can take those memories to where even when you do access them, you know, I'm not afraid anymore. I don't seem to be afraid of the dark. It doesn't bother me anymore. I hear overcoming fears all the time. I don't know where it went, but it doesn't bother me anymore. Well, that's because the Lord healed it. This is the application of taking every thought captive and casting down imaginations. Just breathe. Take the next slide. Two types of memory, like I just talked about. The implicit memory is in the amygdala, does not require conscious processing. It's that stuff, it's that recorder that was going from the time you were born. And I know when we're born again, the Lord removes our sin, and I know He heals us, but I'm not really sure He always clears that part of the brain out. I don't know about you, but there was a few automatic things that I did because of rejection. Like when people around me would start to get angry, like my dad did, he had a temper, I just got a little scared. I felt compelled to try to make him happy or to stop what was going on in that anger. And that was, I wasn't telling myself to do that. I didn't like it. I was genuinely scared because my memory had been programmed through conditioning, and the video was going my whole life, you know. But thank God I don't have that now. The Lord has, through my confession and partnering with him, my forgiveness and repentance and his mercy, he has healed those parts of my brain. I could go there and I can think of memories and there's no pain. Like, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Therefore, we can feel, involves the brain circuits that are part of everyday emotions. That's the implicit memory. Therefore, we can feel, act, and imagine and not realize the influence of past experience on our present reality. Next. Explicit memory is in the hippocampus where learning occurs. It uses conscious processing. The Word of God is so good for explicit memory because it can help us to override those things and the other parts of our brain. This region of the brain can shrink from chronic cortisol, which, remember I said, is stress. When you're in fear and this cortisol is producing, it's like stuck. You ever seen a toilet stuck on running? It just keeps running. It's like cortisol gets stuck, and then it can actually affect the shape of our brain in this area. It can be affected by abandonment and rejection issues as a baby and other things, which we're going to get into that next. Healing. Learn to minister to yourselves. When we apply the cross of Jesus Christ and forgive wherever pain is and repent wherever responsibility or conviction is, then the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The stress cycle is broken because the memory is not revisited and therefore not relived. The word resentment, if you think about it, it's resending. You know, you ever get something in the mail on your email and it just keeps coming, you know, and you keep putting it somewhere else and it keeps popping back up, resending. Resent, 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 resentment, resentment. That's what it is. It just keeps, we're living it because we're not forgiving and pushing the delete button. Bing, and then it's gone. Resentment. Homeostasis returns and health is restored. 1 John 4:8. Perfect love casts out fear. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. And I ask you, when you think about the first love, when you think about what does that mean, can somebody give me some feedback? The first love. We love him because he first loved us. He says, don't forsake your first love. Does anybody have any feedback of what that is to you?
Even though I knew the Lord as a little girl, but there was a time when I gave my heart and my life to him, and then I met him personally and fell head over heels in love with him. And it was just like I was on a cloud, you know, just in love with the Lord. And so, you know, over time, and you get busy, and it's that thing that the Lord, that's what it means to me. But I know that it can have other significance, right?
Anybody else? Feedback? First love. We love him because he first loved us. Anybody else? I've heard people say, well, the first love is Jesus. Yeah. But why? You know, I don't know about you, but I didn't just find Jesus and go, wow, I love this guy. You know, he had to find me. Had to, you know, draw me, give me, help me get the faith to ask or believe. So he sought me out. He pursued me. And that's that first love. This is perfect love. And this is the kind of love that we have when we step into that Holy of Holies and say, you did everything for me. I was dying and you found me. You died on that cross for me. You saved me. And you've offered me all this. I'm in love with you. I love you. And I respect you. So therefore, I have no rights. I want to suffer with you. I choose to lay down my life. I forgive. I repent. Because I love you. Because you loved me. Perfect love casts out fear. I think this is the end of this one. Try the next one. No, it's not. And fear entered in. How does fear get in? Of course, the eye gate. You ever watch a horror movie? I like suspense mysteries because I like to figure them out. It's part of that deliverance ministry that I like. Where's the demon? But I mean, every once in a while I'll watch one. But you ever watch a horror movie, which I don't very often, but I'll be at people's houses and they do. Promise you, I could be in my house and I turn the lights off. I never have any problems. As soon as I turn the lights off, I'm walking down the hallway thinking, gee, maybe I'll lock the door tonight. I don't usually lock the door. You know, I don't know, it's kind of creepy around this corner. I never even had that thought before. But that's how it enters in the eye gate. Not only that, but you see your parents screaming at each other. That tells you it's not safe here. You're in danger. And fear enters in. The ministry of fear is so huge. We have so many opportunities. It enters in the ear gate. What we hear. Did you hear about this? Movies and news, of course. The got to knows. I have the news on. I leave the news on all day. Some people do. I don't. But I just got to know. Get home and just turn that TV on. I got to know. And sometimes it brings fear. Actually, the people I'm staying with, Steve was saying that the way the world is going, he doesn't watch a lot of news for that reason. It makes him feel unsafe. So he's very sensitive. It bothers him. Smart man. So he's not going to, you know, listen and watch. Listening to negative people. Wow. So instead of listening to negative people, we can try to turn it around into ministry. Like, can I pray with you about that? Because I think there's some answers that the Lord wants to give you on that. Let's pray about that. And just more opportunities. Accusing spirits. Remember those ones that say to us different things? I can't tell you. I've heard people tell me that they've had a voice that told them they were stupid. They were ugly. Nobody loves you. And that's kind of how demonic things work. First, they kind of partner up. And then when they're comfortable enough, then they try to get you. Well, I'm your friend. Nobody likes you like I do. I'm here to help you some kind of way. And then if they didn't get away with it, then they start dogging and belittling. And that's how people get to where they commit suicide. That's a really good example. Because they just start dogging, telling them, it's never going to change. Nobody's going to like you. Nobody's going to forgive you. Look at these little kids in school, bullied in eighth grade and going and killing themselves. In America, it's weird. But that accusing spirit, when I get to rejection next, I think it's going to really surprise you. Trauma. I was in a car accident last January. A semi pulled up on the road down in Arizona and like a wall right in front of me, and we had to hit it head on. And the first thing I did afterwards is, well, I knew there was a presence of the Lord in the car, is I started praying and forgiving the semi driver and everybody involved with it. And the next thing I did, I went to the hospital with my friends and they let me out first, and the next thing I did is get in the car and drive. I love to drive. That's what I said. I'm not afraid of semis. And I was driving at night at times, and the lights and the rain, the same setup as when the accident happened. But I just kept saying, I love semis. I love these truck drivers. I love to drive. And I kept confessing this because I wanted to overcome the fear that might have entered in with and I've heard people that hear things, the sound of crunching things in an accident, if anybody's ever been in one. And when you hear it again, there's like this, you know, that crunch. You know, and you realize you're kind of in shock. What happened? Mm-hmm. So fear can enter in that way. Violence, of course, even emotional violence. Yeah. We're all guilty of that. I think even as parents, we've all had emotional violence on us, and then we've been emotionally violent at times, lose our temper, you know, angry, impatient. It puts fear. Emotional, physical, spiritual, and sexual abuse. We know this. All those things cause us to fear. Rejection and abandonment. And then the occult, right? Which is all self-will, and it's not just Satanism, it's also self-will and all the different dabblings that we can get into. Those things bring fear in. The next slide. It's fear or faith. The basal ganglia of your brain, I talked about that, right in the middle of your brain. They've done like Curlian photography where they take pictures of it. It's lit up when you're in faith and it's lit up when you're in fear. Another test that I saw in forgiveness was They had a person reliving their memory and speaking about it, and they followed the brain waves in their brain scan. And when they were talking about it, it had barbs on the memory lines. And then when they had the person forgive that person and recount the episode, they moved into smooth, like water-like waves. I thought that was a good one. Here's some samples of fear. There's so many. Abandonment, animals, fear of animals, fear of another's bitterness, fear of another's words, fear of authority, bad news, being alone, fear of being controlled, being free, fear of being robbed. That's supposed to be robbed, not roped. Fear of being shamed, betrayal, fear of blood, fear of change, commitment, criticism, death, deliverance, dependency, disability, disapproval, disease, doctors, driving, everything, fear of everything, free-floating fear, fear of evil, failure, father, fire, allergies, food, germs, trusting God, harassment, humiliation, inadequacy, insanity, judgment, losing children, losing salvation, loss of relationships, fear of man, fear of menopause, fear of mother, natural disasters, global calamity, antichrist, fear of our own sexuality, pain, poverty, pregnancy, public speaking, punishment, rejection, reproach, reproof, responsibility, fear of spouse, success, suffering, fear of the dark, the dying process, the enemy, the future, the unknown, spiders, snakes, verbal rejection, war, conflict, it was supposed to be conflict, fear of water, weapons, horror, inferiority, night terrors, dreams and visions, and on and on. Fear of my kids turning out like me. Fear of, I mean, there's just, you see how we could have a zillion? So it's really just about rethinking what's going on in your head. And you, all of a sudden you realize, wow, I'm letting a lot of fears just sort of dwell around there. I gotta get a handle on this. So I want you to think of a fear that you have as I've been talking, something you know. Could be very obvious. It could be fear of, Lord, you're not going to provide for me. Fear of, I won't have enough. Fear of, if I travel, I won't be able to pay my rent. Fear of, there's just so many. You got that fear in your mind? I'm going to just lead you in a simple prayer. And then when we get to that part about the fear, you can say it under your breath. Okay? So pray after me. All right? Say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I repent of the fear of, and now say it. And I ask you to forgive me of this fear. I receive your forgiveness, and I command this fear to leave me now, in Jesus' name, and never return. Lord, I trust you, and I forgive myself for this fear. Pretty simple. And you'll notice that there's like a peace that gets restored, or it's okay, or it's just not a problem anymore. That's how it works. And if you feel like it doesn't go away enough, just do it again. And anything else that comes in, do it again. Because it will. Anxiety is fear, you guys. And I think a lot of people will say my anxiety and they're on medication for anxiety. I understand that. I'm not saying to get off medication, but maybe explore some of the reasons why you're anxious. Because the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. It is a secondary fear. It's one of those cousins that comes in with fear. Come on in, anxiety. We're partying here tonight. You know, come on in. I got access here to this woman and you can all come in, and I'm just a mess. It's like, what happened? I mean, I had this fear maybe. I didn't even know it, but for some reason I feel sick, and now my stomach hurts, and I can't sleep at night, and I have this dread. It's like this dread going on, and you know what? I'm having really trouble focusing and believing that God's going to help me because unbelief came in too, and that's kind of how it looks, and it's so easy to get rid of if you'll pray with people. I'd like to go to the... finish up with the section on rejection tonight. Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, you can do any words that work for you, but it's basically identifying that fear, saying, I repent of this fear of. What do they say in counseling? If you talk about it, you take the power out of it. And the occult is all about hidden things. Satan is always in the dark and the shadows. So we want to bring it out into the light. So I've identified that I'm afraid of this. I repent of that. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I command it to go. I mean, you can do anything else you want. Ask the Lord to forgive you. But that's basically the rundown. Pretty easy. Thank you, Lord. While they're finding the one on rejection, I'm going to tell you the story of a woman friend of mine. Now, when you guys pray with me and stuff, I don't tell other people about what you have told me. That's just something that I do or don't do is not do that. So I want you to know that. But the people that I have give testimonies to have given me permission to share that. Can I share your testimony? Yes. And even then, I don't use the names or the locations. It's just what I do. I just want you to know that. And that's a good thing for you to know when you're ministering to people. Yeah. So I want to tell you about this friend of mine, Ministry of Fear and Ministry of Rejection. She had Tourette's syndrome, which is in that basal ganglia of the brain. They say it's hereditary. You know what Tourette's is? They do strange things. Well, she barked like a dog, woofed, about every 3 minutes, like, or a little hiccup, every 3 minutes. Christian woman, worked as a secretary at the school, just dynamic, loved the Lord. And she had people pray for her, never got healed. But she kept after it, very positive. Her husband knew how to find her in the grocery store, because he would just stop and listen, and he'd hear that, woof. Yeah. So this is an amazing story. But so I went, finished my training, and her and I were talking and getting ready to take a trip down the Alcan. And I said, come over here. I want to show you this, and we're going to pray. So she comes over, and I said, we're going to forgive your mom and your dad. She goes, I've done that. I said, I know, but we're going to go revisit that because the Lord wants to do something there. And that's a tidbit for you. If people have already forgiven, but the Lord's leading you to lead them through it, do it. Because it's not just that they haven't. I believe you have forgiven. But the Lord wants to do something there. Maybe they really haven't. Maybe they didn't understand what forgiveness was. Maybe it was in their own power. And God wants to do that miraculous thing and take the regret away, you know, or heal something. It's all an opportunity. So I know you've forgiven. But I want to revisit that. I think the Lord has something for you in this area. So we did that, thank goodness. And her mother had gotten pregnant. Didn't want to marry the father, so the father and her took it out on the baby, this woman. And the father never spoke. He lived there. He went to work for like 15 years, never talked to anybody. It was really bizarre. And her mother used to beat her. And then other children came along, and she had to sleep in the closet, but everybody else got rooms. It was like the Cinderella's bad stepdaughter situation. It was really bad. So she had been rejected and not in a safe place, not loved, abandoned, abused, not wanted. I mean, all the setups for damage, real problems. And so I asked her, we forgave them. And then I said to her, as I'm listening to the Lord speak to me and kind of lead me in where to go, and Holy Spirit says, ask her when it started. So when did this start? Well, I remember when it started. I was 7. There was a little girl, and she used to do the same thing. I was like, really? She used to do the same kind of little twitch. She goes, yeah, I used to play with her. I said, really? So strange. And then she says, and I remember one day when something came into me right here. I was like, okay, it's getting sci-fi now. That's really weird. And then you started doing this? Well, when you look up Tourette's and you do some research, there is like a copycat thing going on with a lot of it. So I said, well, let's forgive the little girl for doing that. She says, well, I don't need to forgive her. She didn't mean it. She was just a kid. I said, I know, but just follow me here. So we forgave the little girl. And at the end of every prayer, we always ask Holy Spirit to tell us the truth about the situation. Thank goodness. So when we asked, she says, that's the summer my uncle molested me. And it came back to her memory. So she had blocked that out. So her parents had just neglected her, abandoned her, done her in, and the uncle just finishes the job. And then this spirit, this behavior, decides that it can take a harbor in this little girl. And I was like, whoa, this is really weird. So we forgave the uncle. And Nick called her the next day, and she said, I'm not doing it. I called her every day for 30 days or so. I'm not doing it. And she's like 4 years Tourette syndrome free. She was on Haldol. They put her on for like 20 years, which you're not supposed to be on it that long. So when I talked yesterday about the battleship, you're the battleship in your life, and you've got depth charges of forgiveness. You're going to drop those depth charges over the side, I forgive. And you don't know what submarine you're going to hit underneath there that might be trailing you, might have been there your whole life. You don't know what results you're going to get with people or what results they're going to get. So you want to follow those trails. Yeah. Rejection, the principality that rivals the helmet of salvation. In the armor of God, there's like six principalities that we wrestle with the most. Jealousy, rejection, fear, bitterness, self-bitterness, and the occult. Everything kind of falls under those if you look at it. Rejection. In the armor of God, he says, put on the armor of God and put on the helmet of salvation. I believe if you were going to have a dark armor, it would be rejection, the opposite of salvation. Because in salvation, the Lord's given, sought us out, made a way, and he accepts us. We are accepted. And that's why I liken it to that. This isn't biblical doctrine. This is just kind of a way that I liken it. I tell people, you can't put on the armor of God till you take off the armor of Satan. Till you take off the armor of the flesh. And some of us have parts of the armor of God, but then some dark armor on. And I don't know how we're, you know, I'm gonna armor up today. But I wonder. I know there's great teaching on the armor of God, but I wonder if we shouldn't repent first and forgive so that that armor fits better, so that the breastplate of unrighteousness and bitterness is gone, and I put on that breastplate of righteousness and forgiveness. So anyways, I liken it to that. I love this picture. Jesus sacrificed himself so that we would have a way to be accepted by the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Next slide. I think rejection is the most devastating of all emotions. I'm going to tell you the story of a village rejected man who turned shaman and about the Father's blessing. This happened up in the Yukon Territory. I was there because of a haunting in a village. I have business cards called Paranormal Pest Control. And it's something that I use with teenagers and other people in places if they're, because a lot of people are open to that, and I can just give them that card and wind up doing deliverance with the people. They just don't know that. But I was up there because the village had been haunted for 50 years. And after the deliverance, they took me over to a house, and there was a young man in there about 20 years old, and he sat down in kind of the shade of the house. It wasn't brightly lit. But I saw, like, his face was bubbling, like there was something in his head. You talk about a real horror show. Something was moving around in his head. And I'm thinking, ooh, it's going to be exorcism night, you know. And I thought, Lord, I got one shot with this guy. So what is it? Because he may not pray with me a bunch. So where can I just do the most damage on the kingdom of darkness? And this guy was a believer. He loved Jesus. He just was all still not delivered and messed up from the shamans. And so I thought, I've got to get him to forgive the shamans and all of his generations for all the shamanism. But this guy would go in his backyard and tune his guitar to like 337 or something weird and play demonic tunes and conjure demons. He was just a riot. Well, he wound up getting set free in that moment of that thing. Just his face just like mellowed out and he smiled, and then I was his best friend. And we hung out and talked. And when I came down the highway one time, I actually brought him to Vancouver. And we traveled down the highway. And he gave his testimony all the way down. And he was soul traveling and all kinds of stuff. And he said he used to travel and go after Christians in this demonic sorcery. And he said once he went after a pastor. And he saw the pastor and he was going to go and, you know, just torment him. And he got close to him and he just lost all of his power because the man had the armor of God on, so he backed up a little bit. He thought about it, and he went back at it, and he just lost all of his power. Now, whether this is just a dream or demonic manifestation, spiritual warfare is pretty crazy. And so what he did is he got kind of close to him, as close as he could, and he started manifesting to the pastor his regrets. And when he said that, I went, what? Because I understand that language. Pastor's forgiven, he's got the armor gone on, but he's got these little regrets. If I coulda, shoulda, woulda, I didn't do it. And so he manifested his regrets into his mind, and pretty soon there was a little spot on his shoulder that was vulnerable, and he reached over and he said he took a chunk out of it. Anyways, I had him give him his testimony all the way down the highway, and he talked about how in the occult, anything but Jesus, it will offer you. If you will, the occult is all designed to keep you very busy, to keep you anywhere away from the name of Jesus Christ. And it will offer you every kind of option that you want. You can even make your own up. You can be your own God. You can be a cult leader. You can be a New Age healer. Anyways, he got set free. And so I brought him down the highway, and he went to the Musqueam tribe here, and I had one of the men there give him a father's blessing. And he read this over him. And what had happened is this man, when he was 8 years old, his father gathered him and his mother and said, "Sit down." He came in from Whitehorse, and he said, "I want you to know this is the last time that you'll ever see me." To this little 8-year-old boy, just rejected. And so there's like a real big wound. And he walked around his village. He told me nobody in the village liked him, in this small village of 300 people, and a lot of them are related. I said, "I don't think that's true." He said, "No, they don't. Believe the lie. The imagination. Nobody liked me." So he walked around rejected. What happens next in rejection, almost every time, I've never seen it not happen, is an accusing spirit called an unloving spirit comes along to be your friend. "Well, they don't understand you. They're not as intellectual as you. They're just not as spiritual. You're amazing. You've got this gift." And it starts to talk to the person, accusing others, God maybe themselves. But it comes in as a friend, and then they got a buddy. This is where murder comes from. I've talked to murderers, and every one of them has told me, "I had problems in my life, this and this went on, and I remember having these thoughts, and it's like something just came over me, kind of like I didn't totally have control." Even if they got angry and lost their temper, there was still something there, and it had been with them for a long time. Rejection. So this guy got the father's blessing when he came down here, and he was so happy. I was in the bathroom while the guy was praying for him, and I had to sneak out and take a picture because it was so beautiful. It was like the son and the father. Well, the Lord will seek you out as a father or a mother or brother or a pastor. The Lord will, and he'll use anybody to do it. I can come to somebody as a father if that's how the Lord is coming to them, because he wants to heal you in that area. And so he got the father's blessing, which he was impossible for him to ever get. He got set free from rejection. To reject means to cast off and rebuff, to repulse, to throw away as useless or unsatisfactory. And what does salvation do? When Christ died for us, he removed that. We're not cast off. We're not rebuffed. To put aside or disapprove. It tells us we are unwanted, not accepted, not part of the group, and unworthy. It drives us to pick a fight, reject love, have an unnatural self-introspection. Again, we love him because he first loved us. Let's thank the Lord for acceptance right now. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for salvation. That you thought it kind to rescue me. I thank you for accepting me and making a way for me. Forgive me, Lord, for not appreciating this gift of acceptance. Holy Spirit, speak to me right now. Tell me the truth about this. By now we hear things like, "I love you. You're enough. I'm proud of you." Next slide. Rejection is the biggest area for us to minister in. Just amazing. So powerful. Rejection in the church, the idolatrous people. Let me tell you about rejection. I was in the Wellspring training, and I've been in a lot of churches already in prophetic ways, and so I had suffered rejection. I was out in Alaska in native areas where, just being Caucasian, in those areas I suffered some rejection. And so I had been cutting my teeth on it, and I had learned to understand people, understand why they do, or just try to put it out of my mind because I felt bad sometimes. But I hadn't really learned how to forgive. So I got very efficient at understanding why they did what they did. And understanding is not forgiveness. I talked to somebody about that the other day. To understand is to stand under, and it's the gift of mercy, and it's a good gift. But it is not the substitute for forgiveness. And if you continue to just understand people, you will start to suffer yourself because it's a misuse of that gift. We have to be proactive and forgive people. Tell the truth. What they did hurt me. You know, and I may even tell them, I'm not going to be in relationship with you anymore. I'm not going to work on this project with you any longer. Okay? But we have to speak the truth. So I found out that because I had received rejection in churches, it was a form of idolatry. You see, because if I accept other people's opinions of me over God's, it's idolatry. And when Art Mathias taught that, I kind of hit the floor in my spirit. I was like, oh man, I've gotten so elaborate of understanding people. Lord, forgive me for accepting other people's opinions of me over yours. Done deal. And it went away. I used to go to pastors at times and try to encourage them, you know. And I had all these elaborate ways to try to let them, you know, accept me. And some of it worked. But I didn't know how to forgive. Idolatrous people that walk around in rejection. I talked last night about maybe pastor doesn't really like me. I have this thought. Now I'm feeling rejected. Just stepped into idolatry. People that are like this, it drives them to focus on position, title, or status. I've met a lot of people in churches that are not healed, that are in a position, and your pastor's not one of them, thank God. But they're in a position, and they're going to fight for that no matter what, because it's about their identity, not about them being healed, and they don't even know it, and they're good people. They're not healed, so they focus on position. And you know what spirit comes along when that happens? We call it Jezebel. We call it Jezebel. That's like the spirit of Jezebel that comes in. So people that are idolatrous and always focusing on receiving rejection, they control rules and therefore abuse of people and their God-given gifts. So I've seen places where, because the leaders, some of them are not healed enough to feel free to trust, you know, to accept people because they don't feel really accepted themselves and they're really vying for this position in their flesh. And what happens is people and their gifts get ignored. People actually get abused. I've seen the craziest things. Some of them churches where people run it like a business. And I've been places where I said, they did what? Really, that's how that works? And I was just surprised at because they had to control things because it's really all about them, unhealed people. It creates bitterness and jealousy. Again, so I perceive my pastor doesn't, he's not accepting my gifts, and he doesn't know who I am, and he doesn't like me. So I'm going to get bitter, and I'm going to get jealous of him and the worship leader and them. I've opened the door for it. How am I not going to? It might be subtle, but that's exactly what it is. And the only thing antidote is to forgive right away, cast down that thought and that imagination. We miss the ministry of Jesus. We have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, and we abuse the blood of Christ. Those who reject rejection, which is what I do now, and I pray sometimes, and I'll just say, I forgive them for that, or I reject rejection, and it's just a done deal, now that I've learned how to do that. We model the true acceptance of God. We have more salvations in our midst. We do not practice idolatry. We allow Holy Spirit to have his way. We find the gifts in all people and develop them, and we stamp out gossip, jealousy, and bitterness. We have God's favor like Joseph. And you know, what I realized I was doing is, here's this altar I have piled up of all these rejections that people have done to me. And instead of forgiving and stuff, sometimes I would go over to that altar and I'd be like, oh, it's terrible. They don't understand me. They just don't love me. And did you see what they said? They did. And it's like this worship that goes on. That's what that idolatry is. I'm accepting someone else's opinions over God's. And when I repent of that, it's like that whole rubble just disappears. and I'm restored to acceptance and self-acceptance. Next slide. Sexual sin, all sexual sin, comes from the root of rejection. Heterosexual promiscuity, homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilia, and all the other 54 sexual orientations defined by Facebook. I think there's more now. They keep inventing more. 102. Okay, I got to change this. The John Hopkins analysis, they took two twins and studied them. One was gay and the other one wasn't. And they have come out with a conclusion. There's no physical evidence, physiological evidence, that people are born this way. I contend unless there's a generational sin that comes in the womb. That's what I think. And the antidote is to treat all people with God's acceptance and offering of healing through the Waymaker, Jesus Christ. So when I see people that are in prostitution or they're in unhealthy relationships, I always minister to them in rejection. Let me tell you my story about how I felt this way and felt rejected and this and that. And then I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I have total acceptance. If that's all I get to them, they'll go, okay, thanks. You know, I'm not going to try to change their orientations. I'm going to let God do that. Next. To be an idol worshiper, to accept anyone's opinion of you over God's is idolatry. I went into this. When we make winning man's approval our God. Yeah. Anything that comes between us and God is idolatry. We separate in order to cope, and this is a lie. We become liars. Receiving rejection is a sin. It involves bitterness, which turns into unforgiveness, then resentment, then retaliation, then anger. Maybe if unchecked, it turns into hatred, violence, and then murder. I've actually prayed with murderers, and that's exactly the pathology of it. So if something gets where you hate something, you got a big problem, that's your warning sign. Get some help. Rejection. Every one of these serial killers, the stories, I used to study that, and over and over again, their story is perceived rejection. These guys in Vancouver Island, these two young people that did the murdering, they're part of this, I got to get the name of it, it's a group of people, it's a condition now, and it's usually heterosexual young white males, and they are perceived rejection by a woman. But what they do about that rejection, they don't just like renegotiate and go meet someone else. They get more angry. It may happen a couple times in a row. They get more angry. And then they start to assign themselves as a victim. And they get madder and madder. And then they get into video games. And there's like, they have all the same pathology of they're the victim and they're rejected. And there's not enough females out there that are decent and all this. And then the unloving spirit comes in. Yeah, and this too, and that, and this, and that. And then pretty soon they're doing weird things, and we say, how does this happen? That's the pathology. I'll finish here with the horse whisperer story in Virginia Tech. I was in Oklahoma years ago after that Virginia Tech massacre in Virginia. An Asian man killed a bunch of people. And I'd been on a farm, and there was a horse whisperer there, and he's a Christian man. And I asked him, what do you do with a wounded horse when you get these broken, wounded horses? And he said, well, the first thing I do is I make it look me in the eyes. And I thought, wow, that's so profound. He said, yeah, that's what I make it do. And that man that committed those murders, the one thing everybody said about him is he wouldn't look anybody in the eyes. And if somebody maybe might have said, hey, how are you today? Would you like to go get a Coke? I know he might have been dangerous, but honestly, I think some of those people, they just need love. John Prine wrote a song that said, if you're walking down the street one day and you pass somebody by with hollow ancient eyes, don't just pass them by and stare, stop and say hello in there. And that's the ministry of rejection. I'd like to have you guys break up in twos because I want you to practice something. I know you want to go home, but pick a partner. And let's do something in the area of rejection. I want you to think of some place where you felt rejected. I know there's lots. Okay, just one thing, one area, one person or one situation where you felt rejected. It could be a boss, it could be church, Okay, so got a partner? Don't be shy. I want you to practice this right now just so you get the feel of it. Okay, now you can pretend like you know this person a little bit. You know, they're not your best friend, but everybody got somebody? They're not going to be your best friend like you know them now, or your husband or your wife. Just pretend like you know them a little bit, maybe from church or the community or something, okay? Okay, everybody got broke up in twos? You need a partner? Do you need a partner? We got an extra one back here? Awesome. Okay, don't anybody feel rejected? Anybody ever get picked last for the volleyball or the four square games? Remember that in grade school when they picked you maybe in the middle or towards the end and they picked all the other people first? You ever feel rejected standing there and you're the last one to get picked for the baseball team? Okay. So you got this air that everybody has the one thing where they know they felt rejected, okay? So what you're going to do is you're going to tell the person, how you doing? Just kind of pretend like you're at a coffee shop or something or whatever you're going to do at church. Is it how you doing? And the person, then you're going to say, is everything going okay in your life? I know it's kind of cheesy getting right to the point, but the other person's going to go, well, no, I've been thinking a lot about this situation. And then they're going to tell you, and you're just simply going to listen, and then I'm going to show you how to lead them in forgiveness. Okay, so everybody got that? Pick who's going to go first. Whoever's going to go first. Now ask the person, yeah. Sure, you're going to think of something that where you felt rejected. You got yours, he has his. So maybe he goes first. So you're going to say, you know, hey, how you doing? And then you're going to ask him, how are things going in your life? And then he's going to tell you, well, not so good. I've been thinking about this problem here. And he's going to tell you, it might even be, it's not going to be, I feel rejected. He may say, my wife, you know, doesn't spend any time with me or whatever it is. So do that, and then I'm going to show you what to do. So everybody did that with their partner? Did that partner tell you about something that's going on that's not good? Okay, now this is what you're going to say. Don't do it yet. You're going to do it after I do it. You're going to say, can I lead you in a prayer? And the other person's going to go, no. No. What are you, some kind of religious freak? No. But the person's going to say yes, right? And then you're going to find out who rejected them, how it happened, and you're going to have them forgive that person for rejecting them. You're going to have them forgive that person for how it made them feel or how it affected them, right? And then you're going to have them repent of bitterness towards the person, right? Receive God's forgiveness. And then forgive themselves. Okay? So, yeah. So you're going to say, can I lead you in a prayer? And the person says, yeah. And then you're going to say, did they tell you what the problem was? Do you know who they need to forgive? Okay. You know who they need to forgive? Everybody? Okay. So now lead them in a prayer to forgive that person for hurting them, rejecting them, stealing their car, taking their money. So you lead them to forgive that person for what they did that hurt them. Okay? And once they forgive the person, then they repent of bitterness towards them. Then they repent of bitterness towards them. Right? Right? And then they acknowledge that the Lord's forgiving them. So they say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I forgive myself. Okay. And you might even say with them, and now I command rejection to leave me. You could do that. In Jesus' name.